The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Got three different passages: Hebrews 9:22, Romans 5:9, and Luke 22:20. Okay, Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Luke 22:20. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through Tony. God, I pray that you'd use him mightily for your glory, and that you'd speak through him. Father, help us understand your word and receive it, Lord. Help us not be distracted by worldly things. Help us to be focused on you. Pray you bless Tony this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we've been taking time the last several months on the first Sunday when we come together and take communion to focus on that subject. You know, you heard Mike teach on it. You heard Kyle teach on it. Pastor Mike started with it. He calls it the Table Talk series, where what we're bringing to you is centered around the table of communion and the taking of the bread and the wine in remembrance of what Christ did. And the point of communion isn't necessarily to learn something new and amazing. It's to be reminded of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. And for some people, it may be new and amazing, and that's all right. I'm excited about that. I hope that everyone can take something good away from what they hear this morning. God has been speaking to me the last couple weeks in preparing for this, and so this morning, I hope that he's able to speak through me and touch you in one way or another. So I'm going to pray, and then we will get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your son that you sent to bleed and die on the cross for us. God, we want the focus this morning to be on you and on your glory and your purposes. And God, I pray that you open all of our hearts to receive your word. Father, we recognize today also as Palm Sunday, Lord, as remembering the day that you entered Jerusalem, the day that started the ball rolling on you going to the cross to die. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you just keep that in our hearts as we hear your word this morning. And Lord, that everything that we hear and everything that we learn, Father, we are able to apply in our lives, Lord, and take forward into the world, Lord, to spread to a world that is desperate to hear your message. Just thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. So you can see the title up there of what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm going to focus mainly on the blood of Christ. Okay, we're going to talk about what did Jesus' blood accomplish. And I like structure in what I'm teaching. I like some semblance of uniformity, and so I have three main points that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the cleansing of our sins. We're going to look at how Jesus' blood cleansed our sins, which a lot of you, I hope, can understand and kind of grasp that concept. It's not a difficult subject to talk about. We're also going to look at how Jesus' blood justified us, how we are justified by his blood. Another way to put that is you have been acquitted. Okay, and we're gonna look at how Jesus' blood is effectual in that way. And then we're also going to look at the new covenant that we have in the blood of Christ. So we'll look at the cleansing of our sins, we'll look at justification by his blood, and we'll look at the new covenant that we have in the blood of Christ. So the first thing we'll look at this morning, Carl shared with you three verses that kind of summarize everything that I'm going to present to you this morning. And I have a lot more scripture than just those three verses. I hope you're either prepared to write it down or you brought your Bibles. Forgive me if I try to make one of my youth like read scripture, because I'm used to that on Mondays. So I'll try not to make you stop and stand up and read it for everyone to hear. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's pretty self-explanatory. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood is part of God's plan to make us clean. All right, Jesus' blood is what purifies us. And there's a lot of importance in that. And we'll talk about that in a second. Under Old Testament law, Jews were made clean by the blood of a sacrifice. And now, by the blood of Jesus' sacrifice, our sins are forgiven and we are made clean. If we look in... You want to go forward? I know you do. There we go. The shedding of blood equals the forgiveness of sins. If we look in Hebrews again, at Hebrews 9, 12 through 14, we see, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There is some Old Testament legality there that we see. We see, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, this was part of the Old Testament law. This was part of the Old Testament process of being made clean. All right. And thankfully now we do not have to go forward and sacrifice a bull or a goat and sprinkle ourselves with the ashes of a heifer. I don't know if anybody's ever done that, but I'm sure it's not pleasant. Our sanctification and our purification has been accomplished, has been purchased by the blood of Christ. It's by Christ's blood that we are cleansed. And here's the important part of that. We need to be cleansed in order to have a right relationship with God and to worship and pray and have fellowship with him. Our cleansing is very important when it comes to God's relationship with us, because God is so holy and so pure and so perfect that without us being cleansed by the blood of Christ, we couldn't approach him, we couldn't worship him, we couldn't pray to him. The connection there would be lost, okay? And thankfully, Jesus' blood makes us clean. And that allows the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And that allows God to hear our prayers and to have a relationship with us and receive our worship and our praise. And in return, we are filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and the worship and the praise that we send up gives us this unspeakable joy and this peace and this satisfaction that can't be found anywhere else. And so Jesus' blood makes us clean. Like I said, this isn't something earth-shattering. This isn't new. This is the gospel. All right. This is essential. So we have the cleansing of our sins purchased by the blood of Christ. Jesus' blood makes us clean. Next, we have justification, justified by his blood. Some of you might understand or know this term and this topic. This might be new to some of you. Justification, like I said before, is kind of another way of saying you have been acquitted, okay? You have been found not guilty. Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, and much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Okay, under the law, we were found guilty by our sin, and the penalty for that was death. And when we are justified by his blood, we are acquitted, we are found not guilty. And so the question is, why is it important for us to be justified? Okay? Justification gives us peace with God. In what I just read in Romans, it said, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Before Jesus' blood did the work that it did on us, we were considered enemies of God. All right? And the wrath of God, justifiably, could have been poured out on us because of our sin and because of our sinful nature. That's something that should weigh heavily on all of us. Saved by him from the wrath of God. If you read in Genesis and you read how God created the heavens and the earth and just the whole creation process, it's something we've kind of focused on Monday nights, because we've been talking about biblical manhood and womanhood and the roles that God created and everything that he created in the beginning and how it was good. And if you look at everything that God created, how much he poured into it, the work that he put into it, and then you think about being saved from the wrath of God, to be saved from the wrath of the creator of the universe, that is amazing, and that is a big deal. So we have justification giving us peace with God. Another reason why it's important for us to be justified is because our inheritance is dependent upon justification, and I'll explain that. In Titus 3:7, we see it says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by his grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So our inheritance is partially dependent upon his grace and the blood that justifies us. We also can rejoice in our justification. We rejoice in our justification because there is life in justification. Romans 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. There is life in us being justified. We can rejoice in that. We can be glad in that. There is glorification in justification. Romans 8:30, And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Part of the process of God making us whole and complete is justification. And when we get to stand face to face with our Maker one day in our glorified states, and to see God and to see Jesus perfect, we'll understand and feel that completeness. Right now, we only get a sense of it, but one day we will get to feel the full weight of what it means to be glorified in him. The next thing to look at when it comes to justification by his blood is participation in our justification. Now, I want to make something clear. I'm not talking about salvation based on work. Okay, we know that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. But your process of being justified takes obedience on your part. We see this in Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. All right. James 2:21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? What we see in these two verses here isn't something that we necessarily do in order to gain God's favor. All right? It's a response to God changing our hearts. And it's a response to the work that Jesus' blood has already done on us. If we have truly been justified, if we have truly been made righteous by his blood and by his work on the cross, then obedience is going to be a natural part of our new state. If you look back at Romans, it says, but the doers of the law who will be justified. God wants obedience. God needs us to be obedient. And God knows that our obedience will lead to greater joy and greater satisfaction and greater fulfillment than disobedience, which will lead to death and destruction. And we see also in James, what I just read, Abraham, he was obedient to God. God commanded him to go and take Isaac, go up to the wilderness and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham didn't falter in the idea of this. It's insane to think about that now, and I know I would wrestle a lot with it if God told me to take Casper up and sacrifice him. But what we see here isn't the act of what God was telling Abraham to do. It was the obedience that came with it. Abraham was justified when he was obedient to God. Did I miss one there? James 2:24 says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Like I said, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about justification. We're talking about being made right in God's eyes and that peace that comes with it. Not by the works of the law. I didn't put that one up there. In Galatians 2:16, it says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Works under the law doesn't save you. It's obedience, and it's faith in Christ. And obedience in action is an act of obedience. I know you've probably heard that expression or that term before, an act of obedience. It's a word that I say a lot to Casper. Casper, I want you to be obedient. Or, you know, Casper, you're being disobedient. I want him to understand what that word means and what's associated with it. So more than just saying, Casper, you're being a jerk. Or, Casper, you're not listening. I want him to understand that what he's doing is disobedience. And what me and his mom want is obedience. The act of obedience. That's what it means when it talks about participation in our justification. So we have Jesus' blood that cleanses us of our sins. We have Jesus' blood that justifies us, justified by the blood of Christ. Next, we have the new covenant in his blood. Luke 22:20 says, "And likewise the cup after they had eaten." I don't know why that came up there. There we go. Luke 22:20, "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And Hebrews 8:6 says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Jesus' new covenant in his blood fulfills the law. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This covenant was foretold. We knew about this covenant in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 31, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin more." The covenant that was spoke about in Jeremiah, we see come to completion in the New Testament. The new covenant in his blood that Jesus has made with us. And this is probably my favorite part. I've been reading some great books lately on the topic of marriage. And you want to go forward. I think it's buggered. There we go. All right. Under the new covenant in his blood, we become the bride of Christ. Like I said, I've been reading a couple books lately on this topic, and so it's been something that's been in my mind lately and on my heart a lot lately. And for those of you guys and ladies that want to get married one day, right? I mean, I know that some of you do. And for those of you that are about to get married, and I'm looking mainly at two people that I know are about to get married, this is something to listen, pay attention, listen up. John Piper. Love John Piper. You know that. "The covenant made between man and woman in marriage is the image of Jesus and the way he relates to his people." Okay, one of the books I've been reading is called This Momentary Marriage. And in it, John Piper paints a picture of this. He says, "Jesus died for sinners. He forged a covenant in the white hot heat of his suffering in our place. He made an imperfect bride his own with the price of his blood and covered her with the garments of his own righteousness. His blood paid the price not only for our ransom, but it paid for us to be his bride." Let's go back to that. "And the highest meaning and most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. That is why marriage exists." All right, for those of you that I just said, you know, want to get married one day, and for those of you that are married now, the foundation of your marriage and the image of your marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and his church on display. Love is important, but love is not to be the foundation of your marriage. The foundation is Christ. And understanding that the blood that he shed purchased you. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship to his redeemed people. And I think, you know, coming this August, Jennifer and I will have been married for 7 years. Not, you know, super long compared to, you know, the Blacks or the Sandbergs. But 7 years is quite a while when you're young. And the more that I understand and the more that God reveals to me how he purchased me, and the more he reveals to me what Christ's blood did for me and the new covenant that he has made, the more that I understand that the covenant I made with my wife is built on something more solid than an emotion. It's built on something more solid than just a feeling that I had when I met her. Okay? There's something serious when you are standing up at the altar and you say to each other, "Till death do you part." That's an image of the relationship that Christ has to his redeemed people. So how do we apply this? Our hope for cleansing and justification is the blood of Christ. Our cleansing and justification makes it possible for the law of God to be written on our hearts. In Romans, love Romans, we see again, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The cleansing and justification makes it possible for the law of God to be written on our hearts. We should also, when we apply this to our lives, when we apply the 3 points that we talked about, rejoice. Okay? And we should rejoice in the new covenant that we talked about. Rejoice in the new covenant and being the bride of Christ. He purchased you with his blood. And with his blood, he has made a new unbreakable covenant. In Matthew and in Hebrews, he says, "I will not leave you nor forsake you. Till death do you part." And the great thing is, when it comes to our marriage with Christ, being the body, death is not where it ends. Death is where we get to be reunited. So, like I prayed at the beginning, we are celebrating Palm Sunday, or recognizing today as Palm Sunday. And in the Gospels, we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey with a crowd gathering to welcome their long-awaited Messiah. They've been expecting this. They've been excited about this. And we know, however, that the entry into Jerusalem was less than exciting for Jesus, because he knew what entering the city would mean. Even though we understand and we know that Jesus was obedient all the way to the cross, that doesn't mean that there wasn't a part of him that didn't want to do it. I don't know any one of you in here that would willingly want to go and die the death that Jesus died. Jesus was fully man and fully God, fully man, meaning that there were impulses in him that did not want to go and die and be tortured and hung on a cross and crucified. Jesus was riding to a painful and agonizing death that he was not looking forward to. And as we get closer to celebrating his resurrection, there should be a kind of joy mixed with our sorrow. It should wound us and hurt us deeply to read about our Savior preparing to go to a terrible death. I know a lot of you have probably seen like The Passion of the Christ. That was made a few years ago. And I remember watching it, and I remember, you know, tears in my eyes, seeing the torture and the death that he was experiencing. But we know that Jesus' obedience to God's plan leads to life and joy, because his death and everything about that story didn't end at his death. It continued on in his resurrection. We know that Jesus' obedience to God's plan leads to life. I guess if you could take a second kind of theme from what I'm talking about this morning, it would be obedience. Obedience is required on our part, just like it was on Jesus' part. Submission to God and obedience to what he has laid out for us. And we should give thanks and rejoice that Jesus was obedient to his Father, because that obedience means life for us. The obedience that Jesus had led him to the cross, where his blood was poured out for us. And that is cause for rejoice and celebration. Amen. So this morning, we're going to take communion together, and we're going to drink the juice and eat the cracker, and we're going to remember what Jesus did on the cross. And as you do that, think about your own lives. Think about the areas in your life where you are not being obedient to God, the areas in your life where you desperately need the blood of Christ to cleanse your sins. If you need that, seek repentance. Repentance is not a one and done thing, all right? It's not you go to God, you confess your sins, and you don't ever have to do it again. That's not the way it works. God, thankfully, reveals in our hearts the sin that separates us from him. And he does that throughout our whole lives. And that's a good thing. We should rejoice and we should be happy when God shows us the sin in our lives, because then it's cause for us to seek repentance and seek to go to God and to ask for forgiveness and to be forgiven, because in his mercy and in his grace, he does forgive us. And then that relationship is made whole and is made new. And we get to experience that life and that joy that is there. There is a cleansing feeling and a calm feeling when we do repent and when we do confess our sins. And so think about the areas in your life where you need to confess that and where you need to be obedient to God. And remember that you're justified by his blood, that you're acquitted, that you're made right in the eyes of God. And that there is a new covenant that has been purchased by his blood. And that new covenant is life and is truth and is redemption for all of us. So we're going to pray, and then Craig's going to come up and we'll take communion together. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. And I thank God for all of you and what most of you have been in my life and the encouragement that you all have been. I'm thankful for this church, and I'm thankful for the blood of Christ. Let's pray. God, you knew from the beginning that your Son was going to be sent to live and to die. And Father, we're so thankful for the plan that you put in place. God, the law that you put forward and sending Jesus to fulfill that law. God, I thank you for the reminder on all of our hearts that we are sinners. Lord, that curse is there. And Father, I pray that as we take communion this morning, that we do remember you sending your Son to die on the cross. And by his flesh and by his blood, we have life. We have joy. And Lord, the redemption through his blood is glorious and amazing and perfect. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this body of believers, Lord, that come faithfully to serve you. And Lord, I pray that we now take communion and go out today and, Lord, serve faithfully in our homes and our families and in our communities, God. And Lord, that we have a desire to spread the gospel and to spread the story and the truth of the life of Christ and the truth of his blood and his body. We just thank you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.